Okay, good morning. Prayer is to orient ourselves as to what we're here for, to worship Him, spirit and in truth. And we know that we have seen it in so many different places, that there is so much worship that is going to go on throughout the whole world, and it's going to mean absolutely nothing. In our study in Zephaniah and a little bit in Job, we've been seeing so many passages where God just, I do not want your offerings, your sacrifices, and those are the things that He asked for. But they were doing it in the flesh, and they were doing it along with their idolatry and works. And that's what happens with so much of what is called worship. It's in the flesh, and it is man appealing and man pleasing rather than God. And so, therefore, He doesn't even want it. So you've made the effort to get up and get out of bed on Sunday, and then you made the effort to drive here. Well, people have this idea Monday through Friday, yeah. But, man, Saturday and Sunday, unless you got dogs. Dogs don't know. Friday, Saturday, every morning, get up. Well, that's why I don't have one. Kids don't know either, see? I don't have kids or dogs. So I don't know if I get to do sleep. But you've made the effort to be here. So let's spend a moment in prayer and orient ourselves to the leading of the Spirit, that all that we do will be in His power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful and thankful for this assembly. We are thankful to Tony for giving us a place to meet. And we thank You, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity of coming together. Jesus Christ, send it into heaven, leaving the earth and sending us the Spirit. He established the local assembly for so many purposes. One is fellowship, encouragement, so many things that are accomplished along with the study of Scripture. We pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You in the name of Your Son and the power of Your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin with song.
Thank you.
Okay, a little outline of the schedule. Today, of course, we're going to celebrate the communion table together after we do some studies in the scriptures. And then we will fellowship together. Thank you, Gigi. We will fellowship together and eat, and hope you'll stay and have some food with us. And if you didn't bring anything, that's okay. That's all right. Jim just won't eat as much. And hope that you'll stay and enjoy that fellowship time together. Now, there'll be no class on Tuesday and Wednesday for the next 2 weeks. Now, next Sunday, Ian McGrath is going to be here, and I talked to Ian yesterday. He's in the Key West doing the chaplaincy and the church. He said, Herman, it's quite a different challenge. And so I like being a missionary. It's a different deal than being a missionary. So he's got a lot of challenges there in regard to, the response and the hunger and for what he has to say when he goes to the mission field rather than in the Key West. And so be in prayer for Ian. And next Sunday he's going to come and tell you about the Honduras, Guatemala, what's happening as far as Colombia is concerned, whether or not, I hope we know by then, whether or not they're going to be able to go to Colombia. So continue to be in prayer in that respect. And then that following Tuesday, Wednesday, no class, and then the next Sunday, I should be back. I solicit your prayers in regard to teaching in Tucson, which I will start tomorrow night and teach through next Sunday morning. We'll have studies Monday through Friday night, and then Sunday morning, I'll finish up the series I'm doing. And then Monday morning, John and I are going to get up, and if I can get him to the gym, we'll go there first. But if I can't, we're going to go straight down to Mexico and spend several days with the missionaries there. Be doing a lot of traveling. Want to go with the Rieslings. They're in about 3-4 different areas, and like to try to hit all four and bring back some reports and just share with you the things that are going on in that community. Now, things that have happened, I was able to tell a little bit Wednesday night. They had some things that were being brought to them. People will bring different kinds of things, and I'm going to talk to him about what we might be able to do in this respect. But he was at a little hotel, motel type thing in the new village that they're in along the coast. And he was talking to some security guy there. They were just talking, and he told him what things that he did and all, and that he had these different drugs for the different people. And so the guy said, "Well, do you have anything for my wife? She has trouble with this," whatever it was. And he's, "Oh, come on out to my car." So the guy said, "Okay, let me ask you, how did you get that in?" And he told him the story. What happened was people that were bringing it came to the border, and he was in the car with them from America coming in. And we're not talking heavy stuff. We're talking aspirins and things that just general simple things, not any prescription things, just things that we buy off the shelf. But the guard pulled a van over and started looking, and he said, "Do you know that all of you can go to prison for this?" And he said, "Yes, I know that." "And then why are you doing it?" And he said, "Because the villages that I work with have no doctors at all, won't even come there, and these are just basic essentials, band-aids and just basic things, alcohol for cleaning, not alcohol drinking, but alcohol for cleaning and just different things." And so the guard said, "Okay, here's what," said, "next time you come through, you ask for me, because some guards would send you straight to prison. But you go ahead and go, but next time you ask for me," and gave him his name and things. So he was telling this man all this story. So the security guy that he met, he said, "Well, let me tell you who I am." And he is a government official from the United States, Mexico there. And he is working the papers to give to Gary Risling. He's giving him some papers that anything they bring across can't even be looked at anymore. That he can just bring things in to help. He said, "With what you're doing for these people is so unbelievable. And not asking a dime." He's told him he doesn't take offerings from these people because they have no money. Like I read to you 2 weeks ago, his village is the poorest of the poor. They go to the poorest of the poor, where the big organizations will not go because there's no money. And therefore, these people don't have the gospel, they don't have a Bible, they don't have anything in that respect. And that's where the Rieslings like to go. And so he's going to be able to really start doing some things like that to help the people. Because when they come in for help, that's when they get to give the gospel. His daughter, she's now in med school. But when she was just a teenager, they would be in the area over here in the village, and she would see people sitting over here on the street or somewhere, and she'd just go down and sit down and start talking with them about the gospel. Well, she wants to be a doctor so that she can just go the circuit of all these little villages in these areas and give them the gospel and help them. And any money that they have is money that's contributed, and they just divide it up among all the children, all the family, divide it equally. And that's how they work. Now, two Sundays ago, we took an offering, and I'm going to take it and give it to him. You gave $2,000. I think it was about $1,800 and something, so we made it even $2,000. And so I will take that from you to the Rieslings, and then we'll just set up and see what needs and how we can maybe send some things, and I'll see if they need any vitamin C. Just see if what things they might need or not. Just be in prayer for the teaching in Tucson, and then whatever the Spirit would open up for us as far as Mexico is concerned. And continue to be in prayer for Ian McGrath and getting down to Columbia. God is just doing some wonderful things, and we're about the only church that really supports Ian and Carol. And John's church is small, doesn't have much, but just let him know in case they want to be a part of it. So just be in prayer of those two things. Any questions on the next 2 weeks, or Ian and Carol, or the Rieslings, or anything? Okay. Then continue to be in prayer for one another. Now, in regard to prayer requests, any prayer requests I'm not aware of? Yes, ma'am.
I have a friend, and she's a classmate in high school, who has a lot of health issues, and she's in a nursing home at the moment, but she's wanting to get back into an apartment, which she can stay in an apartment. But because of a lot of her special needs, she does use a walker and a wheelchair. It has to be accessible with a wheelchair or ramp and facilities made where it's easy for her to get in and out of a shower. And she's on a limited budget. She has a certain amount that she can spend on an apartment. And she must stay in the Dallas county to get the other assistance she needs to get in an apartment. But it's just finding an apartment that will meet her needs, and also that's in an area that's safe, too, because there are places available that there's...
You're asking for a lot on that one. Her son?
No, her grandson.
Her grandson.
No. Her name is Bobby, and the grandson's
okay.
Name is Justin.
Young people are having a lot of trouble in America, and we might do a little special in some of the things going on in that respect in America, because I think it's going to get worse in this country, as though if we're not bad enough. A lot of things contribute to that, but number one, of course, is spiritual. Yes, we will be in prayer. Thank you very much. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
We had mentioned prayer for our friend Bill Reese, diagnosed with liver cancer. He passed away last week. 21 days after the diagnosis. He had his memorial service yesterday. But if you could continue to pray for his wife, Jane.
Okay. Did they have children?
Yeah, two children. 6 weeks old and a...
6 weeks old?
And 8 weeks and a...
8 weeks, well, okay.
And a six-year-old.
Wow. What's her name?
Jane.
In prayer and spiritual need to be met in that respect. Any other prayer requests? Okay, just continue to be in prayer for one another. And just officially on tape, just so we know that it's official. Got to believe in miracles. The Dallas Mavericks are going to the NBA Finals. That is a miracle. So God still does perform miracles. Now they got to face Shaquille O'Neal in the Heat. That's quite something. We do have a lot of opportunities, so let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. The principles of giving we have gone over for so many times. This is one of the great areas of faith. You can take that which you can spend on material things, spend as far as the things of the earth for self. We're saying, no, taking this amount and putting it into the invisible, into the spiritual, into the eternal. And so to me, offering, giving of money in regard to the spiritual realm is one of the greatest areas of faith. It's the great, not greatest, but one of the great areas of faith that we do this. And the great issue in giving is, one, of course, being a believer. The offering is for the family, for the local assembly, but being in the filling of the Spirit. And therein lies a great problem. A great problem. It is just amazing how few people... It's amazing how few people understand that you're saved just by faith. That grabs a lot of people, that you're just saved by faith. Faith in the member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. And then out of that group, out of that number, comes even a very small circle who understand the same thing for being restored from sin, that it's by faith. As you were saved, that's how you're going to be restored. Not by any works, not by works of the mouth or the mind or the body, but just simply by trusting the one He sent, the Holy Spirit. Then when we are in the power of the Spirit, by faith, the leading of the Holy Spirit in so many areas of our life, and giving is one. Giving is just one of the areas of that the Holy Spirit leads us in, guides us in, as far as what we do with our finances, our money. And it becomes one of the areas of listening to the Holy Spirit, or not. That's always been one of the great issues. Cornerstone of Christianity is giving. For God so loved the world, He gave. And it just is one of those things of being led. An important thing about being led of the Holy Spirit is it's not just a matter of giving, but it is a matter of where we give and what we do with our money. I remember a story, a friend of mine speaking, and a person said, "What can we do about the liberal churches?" And it was very interesting, their response: stop supporting it. Stop supporting the teaching of that isn't the truth, and support that which is in the realm of the truth. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, it's difficult for us to go into this facet of prayer, this facet of worship, without realizing the two great spheres of freedom that are involved at cross at this point. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. So many places on the earth right now covered with so much turmoil. We just simply do not realize how fortunate we are in this country. And therefore we fight with one another and never satisfied. There are places, large areas of land, bodies of land throughout the world today, filled with war. Destruction of war in the cities, bodies on the street. Others in unbelievable hunger. We have in this country the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. The freedom to live wherever we choose, to marry whom we choose, to worship where we choose. And Father, we are most appreciative for the men and women who have provided this freedom from the foundation of this country. men and women who have given their lives on the battlefield, given their lives just in spending their life serving this country. Right up to this very hour, where just in the past few days, more of our soldiers died on foreign soil. We value this freedom, and we're very thankful for those who defend it. Even in our own borders, the police, our local police. But Heavenly Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. Because it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. We have eyes to see in the Spirit, Father, who to marry and where to live, where to worship and why, and what to do with our time and money and why. So, Father, we are most thankful for the freedom we have in Christ. Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will continue to use this humble assembly as we just put our cup there to use us in whatever way you see fit. You've given us so many opportunities on the internet, missionaries, speaking, some publication, so many areas, Father, and we just pray that you'll continue to use us, to allow us, Heavenly Father, to spread the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I grew up with the Broadman hymnal, but he pulls things out that I never knew. Wes Tuttle, in movies and performances, people often applaud, showing their appreciation. We don't applaud, but we do appreciate that you come here and play for us Sundays and then Tuesday, Wednesdays. We do appreciate it very much. Let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John 13. Gospel of John 13. I've got to move faster getting these disciples' feet clean than what I'm doing. It took them as long to get clean as it's taken me to teach it, as they do. Yeah. So, when I get back, I was working this week, and I said, no, I've got to do something, get this going. Let's begin with the word of prayer. We are in the foot washing incident. You recall very quickly, the foot washing incident is a picture of spiritual recovery from sin as a believer. And Christ left this as an example. In fact, we've seen two beautiful passages. We've seen one where Jesus Christ left us an example by taking our place on the cross. That was solidified with 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We should lay down our life for one another. Then secondly, he left us an example at the foot washing of restoring. So it is our responsibility to give the gospel, to restore into the believer, and whatever it costs to do that, in a sense of spiritual love, seeing the need that is going to bring them the gospel, either as a believer or an unbeliever. So let's prepare ourselves with prayer that the Spirit can show us what's going on, because this is an example of what we're to do. It's not talking about literal foot washing. There are some groups that actually, I've learned more, a little bit more about groups that do it. There's actually a ceremonious way of washing feet. I mean, that's how they've gone with this thing. And you've got to. Anytime you go to law, it's got to be done this way. It's like what people do with communion. Oh, communion's got to be only certain people can serve it. And it has to be done at a certain time and a certain way, and only certain things can be served, and on and on and on, making it law. And you don't find any of that even with a communion service. But here it's not about the actual foot washing. It's about serving one another in regard to whatever is necessary to help them to be restored as far as fellowship is concerned in the momentum of walking in the Spirit of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now as we open the Scriptures that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things we're about to see. We will never grasp all that is here. But we do pray, Father, that Your Spirit will cause us to see the things that You would have this assembly to see. Our needs, our task, our mission, individually and corporately. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 1, now therefore the feast of the Passover, Jesus knowing, and we're dealing with the knowing of Christ, that His hour had come, that's the hour of the cross, burial, resurrection, and ascension, all involved in the hour. And how do we know that? Because it says that His hour had come that He should depart out of this world. So the hour covers the crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension and session. To the Father. Please let that be your thought about death. It is going to heaven, but you want it more personal. It is going to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end, the emphasis on His love. This is the love that we're to duplicate in our lives. And, verse 2, during the supper, this is the last Passover, the first communion, during the supper, the devil, having already, prior to the supper, put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Him, that is to betray Christ. That will happen later in the morning. After Judas will leave, go out, there'll be the upper room teaching, then there will be the communion, Passover and communion, then they will leave, and then the betrayal will take place. Now, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. Now, the thing I want you to remember just very quickly on this verse, that's you also. People, you don't want to ever be afraid of death. Death is not some horrible thing to be avoided. You want to know these things, that you've come from heaven. You didn't come from the earth. The birth that matters is that you were born not again, John 3 says, not again, but from above. That's where you and I are from. And we're just going home. It's a wonderful phrase, going home. And that's what death is. So we're going to go back to the Father. We came from God, we're going back to Him. So His attitude, our attitude. Verse 4. Now knowing all of that He was going to leave, like any good person that loves someone, if you're getting ready to die, and you know it, a lot of times we don't, but a lot of times we make provision even if we don't, but okay, let me get everything in order for my wife, for my children, whatever, to whatever degree you can. You don't have to have a lot of money, but whatever you have, just try to get the best things you can in order. And that's what he's doing here. And that's why tonight in the upper room, he will tell him about the leaving of the Holy Spirit. I'm gone. And you walk by sight. Remember that? You walk by sight. You followed me here. You followed me there. You followed me to Galilee. You followed me to Samaria. You followed me back to Jerusalem. You followed me out of Jerusalem. You walk by sight. No more you're going to walk by sight. Now you're going to have to walk by faith. I'm going to send you the Spirit who will be inside of you, and that Spirit will guide you, and you will walk and be guided by that Spirit. So that's all is laid out. He has not left us as orphans. He has laid everything out for us. And that's what he's saying here. So, knowing that he's going to leave, and knowing that the disciples have come into the room arguing with one another, he rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, and we studied all this, the setting aside of deity, taking a towel, and that is the clothing of a servant, girded himself about. And then verse 5 is where we left off. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Right now the real two things are water and feet. And to wipe with the towel. Now, what does that mean? We've gotten a pretty good idea of what the washing is. That is a picture of being cleansed from temporal sins as a believer. So we got that down. What's the wiping with the towel? That's very important to your life. With which he was girded. All right, let's note a few things. First of all, the disciples, walking through the streets, they picked up the filth, and we've seen all this, the excrement, the filth, the garbage, and that's analogous to picking up sin. Filth on the feet is analogous to the effect of sin in the believer's life. Now, secondly, during dining at the table, everybody dining at the table, what's that a picture of? That's a picture of fellowship. Dining is a picture of fellowship here, so being in fellowship with the Lord. And you'll know, dining is a picture of fellowship, but he got up, so he's not there for the fellowship. Something has to be taken care of so that we can be in fellowship. The believer cannot have fellowship with the Lord with filth on his feet or with sin. So you have to wash your feet, have the filth washed off. Picture of grace recovery. Now we come to the question, why the feet? Why the feet? Why not the hands? Today, we are very big on hands as growing up. Did you wash your hands? Wash your hands. Let me see. You get under the nails. What do I need to have under the nails to eat? All this kind of stuff. But that's the bit. But here was the feet. The feet represent service. And again, we cannot serve with dirty feet. The feet represent service, and we cannot serve with dirty feet. Feet was an issue, you recall, if you think with me now, the feet were an issue at the beginning of chapter 12. Remember that? What was that? That was the anointing of the Lord's feet. Remember the woman who came in and anointed his feet. Why did she anoint his feet? Service. She did that with expensive oil, and that was the whole Judas thing about the money. And that's the beginning. Now, the beginning of this chapter, we're talking about the disciples' feet. Jesus Christ did not need to have his feet washed, but he did have them anointed. He didn't need them washed, but he had them anointed. So he was without sin, but she anointed him for who and what he was and what he was about to do. So the feet represent service. And again, we cannot serve with dirty feet. They just represent the movement of from one place to another. In the gym, a lot of people kid me that I'm very, very big on legs. I ask guys, well, how often do you use your biceps and your pecs and all your chest, all this stuff in life, to work and all that? None. Your legs, all the time. Ladies, where do you get tired shopping? The legs. You got to sit down. If you have good, strong legs, you can shop longer. All this type of thing. So the feet represent service. The feet represent movement, not being stagnant. That's why the feet are being used here. Colossians 1:10. I'll read it to you for the sake of time. Colossians 1:10. So that you may walk. That's the momentum of life, of the Christian life, in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The main thing here is walking. Now, you remember in Galatians, we had the idea of what? You were running well. Galatians 5, remember that? Don't tell me we have to go back over Galatians. Galatians 5, you were running well. So, walking, running, different pictures of faith in the Spirit, but it's the feet that are emphasized in the study. Next, very important, very important. You'll notice that Jesus Christ provides both the bathing and the washing. In the washing, He is going to use the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ provides the basis of both. The bathing and the washing on the cross. Both of them. The bathing is provided by the cross, and the foot washing, or being restored from sin as a believer, is provided on the basis of what happened on the cross. The sins are taken care of. People, please understand, sins are no longer an issue. They have been taken care of on the cross. Don't make a big issue about the dirt. What do we do in Salvation 1? Eternal life salvation. You claim what is already yours. He has already taken care of the sin. Sin's not an issue. You don't have to take care of it. It's already been taken care of. Now, there's some false teaching, even in the Bible church movement. Oh, well, that was before you're... But after you're a believer, they're not taken care of until you confess. You got to do this and this and this. People, no. Sins were taken care of on the cross. They're no longer an issue. Claim what's yours. How do we claim what is ours? By faith. Now, this is an analogy. This is something to teach you. Don't get excited. But if I told you every one of you have $1 million in your bank account, it's sitting there. It's sitting there. It's yours. Now, I'm going to go work for mine. And that's what some people, I won't work for mine. Boy, not me. I'm going to go right down there and check it out. That's the point. It's been taken care of, people. Claim what is already yours. And how do we claim it? We claim it on the basis of grace. And the only thing compatible with grace is faith. Boy, we had a beautiful word in our study this week in Zephaniah in regards to the iniquity. And the word for iniquity is an unbelievable word. It's a word that kind of studied a little bit here and there. But there are two wonderful things, two very important things. And people, I didn't do this. This is right out of a lexicon, a Hebrew dictionary. There are two things about iniquity, which is one of the strongest words for sin in the Old Testament. Another one means to miss the mark. But another one is translated often iniquity. And there are two things about iniquity. And the first thing about iniquity, and this is important, watch this. The first thing is dealing with what is iniquity. Iniquity is acting without God. When I saw that in a lexicon, I just, whoa! And so that took me to all my other lexicons to see how they would have worded that if it was part of the basic understanding of the word. Different dictionaries do different things. That's why I have about six of them. And so I had to go back to each one and kind of see if they're, and then go to the, a lot of passages and see what's going on. So iniquity is acting, because it'd be acting, thinking, talking without God. And then you go to Romans, whatever is not of faith is sin. So iniquity involves anything that we might do. Anything that we might do without God. And without God means what? Without God, the Holy Spirit. Without walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Then the second thing, this one of those things that, whoa, the second thing about the word is the nothing, and this is the word right out of the dictionary, the nothingness of sin. It doesn't matter. Do you see what's happening? Anything we do without God is nothing. It's empty. It's void. It doesn't even matter. And then we saw the passage where if you lived to be 70 or if your strength 80, it doesn't matter. All that matters is the amount of time we're with God. And we took the little analogy that if you lived to be 80 and you spend 79 years and 11 months in the flesh, that's it. That is all nothing. Whoa! 30 days? That's it. And I think I'm being nice for a lot of people there, giving them a full 30 days of walking in the Spirit. But just that amount of time in the Spirit, everything else is nothingness. So the washing of the feet, people, the washing of the feet is just claiming what is yours. And we do that by faith. Now, Jesus Christ provides both of them by His work on the cross. And we claim both of them by faith. Salvation one, eternal life salvation, faith in Christ. Now, He brings in the water of the Holy Spirit here. He makes it possible through the Holy Spirit. So, this is our faith in the Holy Spirit, as we're going to see, and when we get to the verse, for the washing. So, just as bathing is not something that we do, washing is not something that we do. It's what God does. We don't do this. It just amazes me how people want to hold on to their works, to their confession, to their repentance, to their feeling sorry, to their being good, to, and I'm talking about for believers, to just holding on to things. And they just, it's the most difficult thing. I understand it though, because I was there. I understand it. Just to, it has to die before you'll see. All you got to do is trust Him. But these little analogies like this are all through the Scriptures. If you just allow the Spirit to open your eyes. I can't bathe myself. I can't wash myself. He's going to have to do that. That's why He's down there. God has to do it. I cannot wash myself. I cannot bathe myself. He has to do it. How do we let Him do it? By faith. So many believers, though, are like Peter. They do not want to know Christ as their servant. They want to get involved in the act. They want to do for God. That's part of our basic instinct, people. Our basic instinct is to work. Our basic instinct is to earn. So if you're going to save me, I need to earn it. We do this in life. If you're going to love me, I need to earn it. I'm not worthy to love. Poor am I. Stress, anxiety, depression, and all the stuff that goes with it. All the drugs, all the alcohol, all the depression, all the chocolate cakes, everything that's involved, because I'm not worthy of your love. Or I am worthy of it. On the other hand, some people think they're just worthy of everybody's love. They're just so wonderful. We have to earn it. It's our basic instinct. And we carry that into the spiritual realm. I've got to do something for God to what? To save me. And then I've got to do something for God to wash my feet. To cleanse me from sin. I need Him to help me. I need him to do for me. So I need to do for him. And that way I feel part of the equation. And that's why Peter's going to teach us this whole thing. And it's something that only God can do. The arrogant people want to help God. They've got to repent. They've got to be moral. They've got to confess. They've got to invite for salvation one. Or they've got to do something to be restored from sin. People, you can't do anything. This is a beautiful picture of that. This passage is just another wonderful picture that God does it all. He provides the water, he provides the towel, provides everything. He does it all. All that you and I can do is what? Receive it by faith. And then you are both cleansed, or washed and bathed. He cleanses apart from your merit, apart from you doing anything. You can't feel sorry for your sins. You can't confess them. You can't. You repent, yes, but not for the cleansing. Repenting, people, doesn't cause God to act. It causes me to act. You understand that? Repenting doesn't cause God to act. Repentance causes me to act. I repent of my sin. Now, what am I going to do about that? I've changed my mind about the sin, regret the sin, all of that kind of stuff. Now, what am I going to do? Am I going to turn to Him by faith, or am I going to go do some kind of work? That's the only place that all of these things fit. There's a place for all of these words that people have taken and made the actual act. There's a place for confession, acknowledgement. You bet there is. Where? Where is it in the Bible? When you're in denial. When you're in denial, that's the important, the main passage here, 1 John 1:8. What's the big issue? Denial. What's the first thing you got to do? Acknowledge. But that doesn't restore you, not any more than an alcoholic has to admit. Why do they have them in AA? I am an alcoholic. Nobody applauds, but everybody, okay, yeah, you did it. And you've got to do that. And they know that. If you deny, you're never going to take a step. But if you acknowledge, it doesn't mean that you're cured, but it's the first essential step from denial. And that's the only place where confession is in the New Testament. It's after denial. You're in denial, you've got to acknowledge. Now that you've acknowledged, now you repent. You're ready to repent. Now you're ready to do something about it. And for God to act in the picture. And what do I do for God to act? I trust you. I deny. I stop denying, acknowledge. I repent of what I acknowledged, because I didn't repent before because I was in denial. So now I repent of that. Now what am I going to do? Okay, now, God, you're going to have to cleanse me. You're going to have to save me. You're going to have to restore me. You're going to have to do it. On what basis? You want me to do something? Oh, there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. So how is this going to happen? Just trust the one I send. Trust my Son. Trust my Spirit. Ah, I got it. I got it. And that's the beautiful picture we have here. Verse 4, Christ rose, taking his garment of the servant, the equipment. Now, verse 5, he's ready to serve. Then he poured water into the basin. The wealthy, hospitable owner made sure that there was a basin filled with water for the washing of their feet. He even provided the towels. So he has provided everything there. Now, if you properly understand the water, we'll understand restoration in the church age. The water. Water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Turn to John 7. Just turn back a few pages. John 7, and let's look at 38 and 39. John 7, 38 and 39. 38, Christ is speaking. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from the innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Wow, what's he talking about? Verse 39. But this, from our innermost being flowing the rivers of living water, he spoke of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were, when? Church age, to receive, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit was not yet given, meaning given to us, to indwell us. He endowed believers of the Old Testament, but he didn't indwell them. Every Old Testament believer had the Holy Spirit, people, but not like you and I do. They could lose it. But he was given to us. Now, why was it not yet? For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He was not seated at the right hand of God the Father. When Jesus Christ goes to God the Father, what I think is one of the most remarkable things, one of the first things he does when he sits down at the right hand of God the Father, the first thing he does, Father, send him the Spirit. Boy, that is just awesome that he would think about us. That's awesome that in the humanity of Christ, seated where he had never been seated before as humanity, as the God-man, and the first thing he does, he thinks about you and I, send them the Spirit. And that's when this will take place. Now let's go back to John 13. So, the water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, water, among many things, is a cleansing element. So we have two wonderful things going on with the Holy Spirit here. It is the Holy Spirit, and water is a cleansing element. So water in the foot washing is another picture of Jesus Christ turning over to his helper, the Holy Spirit, our cleansing from personal sin. We saw this in the story of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus Christ turned the church over to whom? He turned that, remember when he helped, the Good Samaritan helped the guy on the road? He took him to the innkeeper. And he told the innkeeper, take care of this person. Turn to Luke chapter 10 a moment, please. We've talked about it a lot. I don't know if we've ever really ever studied it. Luke chapter 10, we're not going to today either. Luke 10:30. What Christ is doing here, among many things, is responding to the question at 29, who's my neighbor? Okay. Jesus replied and said, a certain man, that's important, was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. Now, let me just jump ahead. The certain man is you, church. And they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest, religion, was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Why? That's the denial. If I'm over here, I don't have to deal with that. If I'm looking at the birds over here in a tree, I don't have to look at that person lying there. If I don't acknowledge that my marriage has problems, I don't have to deal with it. If I don't acknowledge that my children have problems, I don't have to deal with it. So let's just turn and look away. And I'm sorry, man, a lot of men do that. We don't want to talk about it, because if we talk about it, we're going to have to acknowledge it. If we deny it, we've got to do something about it. I'd rather go have a beer. I'd rather go do something else than to get involved in all of this stuff. And it's just so easy. And this is the religion and all the piety. And can you just imagine the religious person? Oh, look at the beautiful tree that God had made. Oh, and the bird that God had made. Oh, I'm praising God. Look at all the things over here that God made and did. Right across the street is this man half dead. Okay, we're taking care of that person. Now, let's look at verse 32. And likewise, a Levite, also religious, political, when he came, responsible for the people, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side, just like the other guy. If you avoid, you don't have to deal with it. Verse 33. But a certain scoundrel, a no good Samaritan, you have to read this in their terminology, people. Samaritan, you and I just read that, doesn't mean a thing. So whatever your racial prejudice is in the flesh or whatever, that's the name you want to put there. That's the name you want to put. Okay. And a certain Samaritan, who was on a journey, ooh, isn't that beautiful, came upon him, the man dying half dead, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, leading of the Spirit. And he came to him, went across the street, went over to him, bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on him. Picture of Salvation 1. And he put him on his beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii. 2's important. It's like the number 7. 2 is symbolic of the church, and we don't have time to go through all of that, but there's a lot of passages we could show you. Took out 2 denarii, gave it to the innkeeper, and said, "You take care of him." This is a picture of Christ turning the church over to the Holy Spirit. That's what you have going on here. "And whatever more you need, when I return," and I will return, "I will repay you." Okay, the passage goes on, and, well, let's just read. Which, well, that's good enough. Let's go back to John 13. Now, so, what is the picture we have over and over for the eye that we'll see? Christ turning the church over to the Holy Spirit to take care of. This will become explicit in chapter 14, where "I do not leave you as orphans, but I give to you the Holy Spirit." So here, we have another demonstration of Christ turning over to the Holy Spirit our cleansing. Into the basin. Oh boy. Takes the water, pours it into the basin. What is the basin? I'm glad you asked. Here's what it is. Where does Jesus Christ pour or place the Holy Spirit at his departure? Inside of us. You are the basin. You're the picture of the basin. He pours, puts the Holy Spirit inside of everyone who believes in Christ. You are the basin. A cleansing from sin is from within. From inside. Foot washing is an illustration of what is going on inside people, not outside. Just like a lot of religious people, they take it and make a ceremony out of foot washing because they emphasize the overt. It's not the overt. It's not the overt. It's not the overt. It's what's inside. It's not what the person looks like overtly. It's what's on the inside. That's the great issue. This is where the cleansing takes place. "And began to wash the disciples' feet." The word "to wash" is important. There are 2 words for washing in the Greek. Both are in our whole passage. Our word means to wash only a portion of the body. To wash the extremities of the body, the feet or the hands. Maybe even the face sometime. The other word, take a bath, washing the whole body. "And began to wash their feet." Present active infinitive. Infinitive of purpose. It is the purpose of Christ to wash the filth off the feet of the disciples. It is his purpose. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit. It's a washing off of personal sins. We cannot serve with dirty feet, with sins. We need to have them washed, taken care of. They've already been taken care of, just taken care of from us. Now, this gets involved in a lesson of a servant, but I want to skip that. We may come back to it later, but I want to take a look in our closing time. "And to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded." Washing away the dirt off the feet is a picture of grace recovery, washing away of the sin. So what is the wiping away about? What is going on with that? And people, please be sure you get this. This is a principle of truth involved in grace recovery that is so difficult for most believers to grasp and to stay in the Spirit and allow to become a reality. What is the towel about? Wiping them with a towel, wiping them dry, is a picture of forgetting those things which are behind and moving on to serve Him. Your feet are clean and dry. You're ready to serve. Don't be bound by what's just been cleaned on your feet or on somebody else's. So many Christians, and I'm talking to believers now, in their own life won't do that. But I did this. I did this. I'm not worthy to serve. I'm not worthy to move on. People, you're right. You're not. He makes us worthy. And when you go to faith in Christ for salvation, and you go to faith in the Spirit for restoration, wipe it dry, people. Forget it. And I'll tell you the second thing is, we won't do that with other believers. They might be restored, whatever, but boy, you're not going to let them forget it. They're not worthy. Your husband's not worthy. Your wife's not worthy. Your children's not worthy. Your friend's not worthy. This person's not worthy. See, you don't understand what happens at Grace Recovery. It's not just the getting, taking care of the sin. It's wiping them dry. And we don't like that, do we? We don't even like it sometimes in ourselves because we prefer to carry the guilt and the shame. What do we want to do? Let me have some of that excrement back so I can put it back on. I feel better stinking a little bit. Not going to let you just wipe it away. So we walk around with guilt. And we walk around with shame. And I want to tell you right now, there are a lot of Christians who live their whole life in that guilt and shame. They've never let it just be wiped away. And secondly, there are a lot of Christians that won't let the other person move on either. They want to pick it up and throw it back at them. Yeah, but you did this. That's what you're doing. Yeah, but you did the bam. So you pick up a crap and you throw it right back on them. I defy the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit. You're not going to get rid of the sin that easy. Oh, easy? I thought He died for it. Well, you know what I mean. Oh, I know what you mean. You reject what He did on the cross. And you reject what the Holy Spirit does. This is very important, people. This is very important in your spiritual life if you're going to be a servant. A lot of people do not enjoy every day of their life. And I'm going to tell you, you don't have a day to waste. You don't have a day not to enjoy. And you know why a lot of people don't? Because of yesterday's sins. I'll make it better than that. Because of this morning's sins, don't enjoy the afternoon. Even though you've gone to Him in faith. You're restored. You understand that, but you're not going to take it. Nope. I want that dirt back. I want the excrement back. Look at Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. People, the washing's on the inside. It's a basin. It's in your soul. The drying's in the soul. It's where the Holy Spirit is. You're dry. The sins are gone. The stench is gone. Now you're ready to serve. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, speaking to believers, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want to tell you something, people. I didn't play football that long. Hurt my shoulder in the first year in high school as a 10th grade. So I didn't get to play the 11th and 12th. But I learned one thing. And then since then, just watching and reading and learning. If you fumble and you live with that fumble, you're never going to make it. If you're a running back. because you're going to fumble again, and you're going to fumble again, and you're going to fumble again. Quarterback throws an interception. If that dwells in his mind, he's going to stay there. He's going to stay there to throw more. You just got to wash it away. Dry it off. Forget it. Never happened. Now, you've got 80,000 people screaming that it happened. But in your mind, it never happened. You got to move on. If you don't, people, you're not going to make it. Great runner is going to fumble every now and then. Great quarterback is going to throw an interception. But if he dwells on it, he's not going to become a great quarterback or a great runner. I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to become a servant if you dwell on it. If you dwell on the sins for which Christ died, which you have been washed, and which you have been bathed and washed, and you dwell on it, or you allow someone else to keep you dwelling on it, you're not going to make it. You're not going to be a servant. You've got to let it go. Now, I want to go one more step further with this Philippians passage. It talks about sin, but also successes. We all know, using the sports analogy, we all know you're no better quarterback than what you do for us today. We don't care what you did last year or Super Bowl or anything else or last week. All that matters is today. You can't even carry what we'll call successes. You surprised yourself, you walked in the Spirit, and boy, things just really worked in your marriage or life or church or friends or work, whatever, and you can't ride on that. It's gone. The good is gone, and by good I mean walking in the Spirit, doing things that God would have us to do, serving. That's gone. You gave money, that's gone. You stopped in it, that's gone. It's a new day. Your sins are gone, and all those other things. You've now lived today. Keep pressing. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Take the mindset, quarterback. I won a Super Bowl. I'm going to retire. I'm not coming back because, boy, I can't top this. No. Next year's a whole nother deal. Whole nother day. Can't live on it. Can't think about it. Enjoyed it. But that's over. And people were the same way. Let's read the passage one more time. This is what drying of the towel means. And you've got to get it down for your own soul. You cannot be in stress, anxiety, depression, guilt, and shame, and all of that, and say that you have been spiritually cleansed to serve Him. That you are restored to fellowship. That you can't say, well, I'm worthy to sit at the table, but I'm really not worthy. He's washed my feet. I'm now able to get back to the table. But most people, well, I really don't deserve to be at this table. I really don't. My feet stink. No, I've been cleansed. I didn't do it. He did it. I'm now worthy to serve. People, don't let other Christians throw the dirt of your sins back on you. Don't let them. Stay away from those kind of Christians. Stay away from them. You don't want to be around somebody that likes to throw dirt. Your dirt especially. Back on you. And don't you throw it. Don't you throw it. This passage is so important in our whole spiritual life. Philippians chapter 3, 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, but one thing I do, forget that lies behind, good and bad, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, getting back at the table, getting back serving Him, getting back enjoying the day. You don't deserve to enjoy the day. I know that. I know that, and neither do you. But by the grace of God, I am. He made me worthy. So you're worthy to serve, people. You're worthy to enjoy every day. Don't let shame and guilt pull you down. Shame and guilt is like, pardon me, but a lot of times people that are way overweight, they let that ruin a day. They let it drag them down. I don't feel good enough to go to the party. I don't feel attractive enough to go. I don't feel, and they let that weight drag them down. And that's what a lot of Christians do with sin. Past sin that they claim they've trusted the Holy Spirit to wash them up. And that I don't feel worthy. Don't do that. Don't allow that to happen. Either you have been bathed at the cross, cleansed at the faith in the Holy Spirit, faith recovery. And if you have, then walk by faith. He's taking care of it. And you're worthy to lie at that table and eat and fellowship with the Lord and serve the Lord. He made you worthy. Beautiful thing. No, I'm not worthy. He made me worthy. And a smile comes over your face. And now you're ready to serve. And I encourage you, don't listen. Don't be around those who want to pick up the dirt that Christ took care of the cross, the Holy Spirit's washed off of you, reach down in that dirty water and throw back on you. Don't let them. You just keep right on moving. You keep right on enjoying that dinner table. You keep right on serving. You keep right on studying the Scriptures. You keep right on giving. You keep right on glorifying Him. How does Paul word it? Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's your life, people. That's what He wants us to do. And that's what the drying of the towel is. Let's get ready now for our communion service. Two elements in a communion, the bread and the cup. Very simply stated, the bread, salvation one, eternal life. The cup, salvation two, living the Christian life. The bread, Jesus Christ, taking the form of man, dying on the cross. We eat by faith of Him and therefore salvation. The cup, the new cup, it's the Holy Spirit given to us that we'll know how to live a Christian life. That's the new covenant. New covenant is walking by faith in the Spirit. Those are the two things. So when we take these two things, we are simply saying, I'm remembering this morning, it's our custom to do this the first Sunday of each month. Other churches have other customs. There's nothing in the Bible that says every time you meet, once a year, once a month, once a week. It's a custom. Just don't neglect it. But it's a custom. There's nothing right or wrong. Somebody wants to do it every time they meet, that's neither right nor wrong. We do it once a month, that's neither right nor wrong. Point is, just the doing of it. And there's all this stuff of how and all these things, it's not there. It's not in the Scripture. What we're doing is just, we like to do it once a month, start out the month, first Sunday of each month, okay. Just reflect, how was I saved? I was saved by grace through faith. God did everything. God washed me. And how did He wash me? All I did was trust Him. That's the bread. The cup? That's how I want to live now. I want to live as I was saved. I want to live day by day by that cup. What's that? By faith in the Spirit. Cup is vitality. Enjoyment of life. And that's what the Spirit gives to us. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served. Why? That we do two things. By the taking of the bread, it's in your mind communion with God. Us doing it together is communion as an assembly of believers. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this ritual that You did give to us. And You gave it, Heavenly Father, with a compassionate ideal of just to reflect. For us to remember, think, so that we'll have or be oriented, Heavenly Father, each day, each hour of each day, how to live, how to talk, how to think. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen. It's our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It is our custom that everyone hold the cup until everyone has been served, that we might take communion together. Those of you listening to it are not here. I guess we ran out of Welch's grapefruit juice. And when we took our cup this morning, it's blue. So I don't know if it's Kool-Aid or Gatorade, or it's Gatorade. That's what it is, I can tell. I'll never forget one night we had communion and the man had run out of the Welch's and so they brought me mine. I was the last one to be served. And I looked at it, and what I got was Coca-Cola. It's the only thing they had in the refrigerator. All the grape juice was gone. So I'm just glad that this is symbolic and not supposed to be anything real. But that's what we're dealing with. Maybe we will go to real wine next time. Let's stand, please. "In the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the refreshment, the bread that we've taken from the Scriptures, the washing, the water, the feet, and the towel, wiping them dry. How grateful we are for your grace plan. You take care of everything involved with our sin. Your spirit washes it off. Your spirit dries it off and it's gone. To be forgotten and not brought up, that we may move on and serve in the Spirit. Pray you'll take the things we've seen, let them settle in our soul and bear fruit there first and then in our lives. We thank you for the communion, Father, that reminds us together once again of how we're to live each day. We sanctify the food that we're about to partake, Father. We pray that you take our fellowship together and our time and our conversation and set it apart to your eternal glory and our eternal remembrance. We praise you for this assembly. In Christ's name, amen.